Good evening. It's good to be here again. It was great to go out on the outing today and see Chicago. I didn't realize how much an interesting city it was, but it was good to be there and see all that we saw. Tonight we're going to be in Acts chapter 16, so open your Bibles to Acts chapter 16, please. Today we're going to be seeing how God called Paul to do something that went against what his plans were. You know, because a lot of times in our life we have plans. I'm going to serve the Lord in this particular way, but then God changes our plans. And so what is our response when God does that? We see this here, how Paul responded. And so before we do that, let's go ahead and ask God to bless this time in his word. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you, Lord, that your plans are best, Lord, and you know what is needful at the exact time, Lord, that you move us and motivate us to do something, Lord. I just pray, Father, now that you will give us all open ears and a heart to respond to your leadership, Lord, and to your prompting. Father, I pray that you'll be with me as I speak, that you give me clarity of thought and speech, Lord, and that you will be glorified in what is said, and Lord, that we would leave here, Lord, determined to do as you would have us to do, Lord. I also pray, Lord, that if there's somebody here that doesn't know you, Lord, that they would be made clear to them tonight, Lord, that they might be able to turn to you for salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. And so let's start now in verse 14. Excuse me, let's back up then. Let's see, we go to verse 12 here. Sorry about that. And then from thence to Philippi. Okay, so verse 6, I'm sorry, I'm a little bit. Verse 6 here, this is the introduction here. Paul is trying to go to Asia. And so verse 6, now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia, for they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And thence passing to Mysia, they came to Troas. And the vision appeared unto Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately he endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day to Neapolis, and then from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of the part of Macedonia, and the colony, and were in the city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a river side where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which gathered thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. Then she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. When she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And so we see here, Paul was trying to go to Asia to preach the gospel. And but God changes his direction. And so what is Paul's response? He immediately goes and does what God wants him to do. Paul was trying to serve the Lord. He was going in the direction, trying to serve the Lord. He was serving the Lord, but then God changed his direction. You know, this happened to me when in 2011, when I was trying to do an internship in Germany. I had everything set up to do the internship, but at the last second, everything fell apart. I wasn't able to go. And so I could have said, I don't know, this is set up, I'm going to go do it. But that would have been disastrous because God was not directing me at that time. It wasn't the correct time. God changed Paul's direction here because it wasn't the correct time for him to go into Asia. He was going to serve the Lord. And so he was more committed to serving the Lord than doing what his own will was. And because of that, now we see here that he followed God's plan, and in verse 14, we see that he meets a lady by the name of Lydia. And it's interesting, she is from the city of Thyatira, which was a city in Asia. And so God had brought Lydia out of her comfort zone in Asia, in the country that she was born in. God had her here now in Europe. And God brought her there, and he gave her the gospel there. And so many times God will bring us out of our comfort zone to get our attention. He does this for Lydia so that she could hear and understand her need. And so when God is working in our life, he is doing something in our lives, and we need to be willing to follow his direction. And so when God brought Lydia to this point, he brought her here not just so that she could sell her wares, but so that she could hear the word, the gospel, and that so that she could be saved. And so Paul, being committed to doing what God wanted him to do and not doing his own will, God used him to give Lydia the gospel. And because of that, she gets saved and her entire house gets saved. And so, what is God doing in your life? Maybe your life is now all of a sudden in upheaval, and you're trying to figure out, Lord, what are you doing? God is doing something in your life. You need to be seeking him, just like Paul did here. Paul was seeking to do God's will, not his own will. It's so easy for us to say, Lord, I will do this and this, but I will never do that. I don't want to ever go to Africa or someplace out of this country. I want to serve you here. But Paul was not so focused on the location. He wanted to serve the Lord no matter what. And that was his heart. And so because of that, we see that God used him to give the gospel to Lydia and her whole house. But there's something that comes along here now. Paul has been serving the Lord. He has been doing what God wants him to do. And then in verse 16, he begins to have opposition. What do we do when we have opposition? You know, we're very comfortable in serving the Lord as long as there's not opposition. It says here in verse 16, and it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are servants of the Most High God, which show us the way of salvation. And this she did many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said unto the Spirit, I command thee in the name of the Lord Jesus, come out of her. And he came out of her that same hour. And so this woman was following them around saying the truth, but she was mocking what they were doing. And so to turn people away from hearing the gospel. But again, that doesn't stop Paul. When we are doing what God wants us to do, Satan is going to try to stop us, because he does not want us to preach the gospel. So when you're at work, they tell you, if they're telling you, you can't talk about God at work, or whatever situation is, you're being told to be quiet. Are you going to be quiet, or are you going to be like what Paul did here? Paul went and continued to preach because he knew that this is the most important thing in life, not having a comfortable life, but doing what God has called me to do. We're all here for a purpose. We're all here for a reason. When God saved us, he didn't take us home immediately. He left us here for the purpose of preaching and showing the world around us that Christ loves us, and he wants us as his children to be showing that love to the world and giving that message to the world. And so we can take encouragement, though, because just as Paul was being opposed here, it says this woman had a spirit of divination. In other words, she was demon-possessed. Satan was trying to hinder the work. That should be encouraging to us when Satan is trying to hinder us, because we know we're doing what's right. Satan is not happy with us. If Satan is happy with you, if he's not opposing you, there's something wrong. And so Paul here God has given him the ability to cast out this demon. God does not do that today, but he was doing that at this time. And so now the people that were using this woman to have to make money off of her ability to divine things, they get upset with them, and they have him thrown in prison. And so now Paul finds himself in an extremely uncomfortable situation. He finds himself in a Roman prison. And now it says here, what is Paul's response to a difficult situation again? Not only was he being opposed by Satan directly, now he's also now finds himself in a very physically uncomfortable situation. And it says here now in verse 25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. So the people around us are listening to us. They're watching us. The prisoners heard Paul and Silas's response to the situation that they were in. You're in an uncomfortable situation. How are you responding to it? People around you are watching. And, you know, the people that are watching you the most, if you have young children, they're watching us. They're watching us too, and they don't necessarily tell us, but they're understanding, they're seeing our responses. And so when people are seeing our responses, what is that telling them about what we really believe? Paul and Silas' response said that they honestly and truly believed that God was good all the time and they were praising him, even though the situation was very uncomfortable for them and very difficult. And so next we see here now, because in verse 26, and suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundation of the prison was shaken, and immediately the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison awaked out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And so the prison guard automatically assumed that his life was now forfeit because all the prisoners had escaped. But Paul tells him that they had not escaped. And so because of Paul, no doubt the prisoner guard had heard Paul and Silas, just like the prisoners had heard him responding properly to the situation that God had put him in. And that opened his heart to the gospel. That's why he says here, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He wasn't saying, how do I keep my life? Because none of the prisoners had escaped. He wants to know how to be saved. And what does Paul say here? The only condition of salvation is simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, as he says in verse 31, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. That's the wonderful thing about the message that God has called all of us to give. It is not a message that is complicated. It is a message that is very simple. And it is simply honestly and truly believing the Lord Jesus Christ, taking him at his word. When he says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that is the work that he has done for us on the cross, and that we are sinners and that we cannot fix the problem. There's nothing that we can do. It's simple faith in Jesus Christ that will save us. And so Paul tells this jailer that this is what he must do to be saved. But he also says here that, and thy house. And so that's the wonderful thing about the gospel. It is not limited to just a particular group of people. It is for everybody. And so Paul here says, you can be saved and those in your house can be saved. Just like he did with Lydia. Her house got saved as well. That's the wonderful thing about the gospel, is that it transforms us, and people around us know that there's a reality, and there's a real difference in our life. You know, on our tour today, we went through one of the cemeteries where Al Capone is buried, and the tour guide was telling us about one of Al Capone's relatives got saved. And because he got saved, the people that he was around saw the difference in his life. Because there was a genuine change in his life, he was able to get out of that horrible lifestyle. And God protected his life. And so if we have genuinely received Christ, people around us are going to know that. And so here, we saw Lydia, we've seen the Philippian jailer. They now have turned to Christ. They didn't become religious, they became God's child. And now, because they are God's children, we see here also that their families were saved. We all must come individually. It's not a package deal. But because of this, his house got saved as well. And it says here now in verse 32, and they spake unto him the word of the Lord and all that were in his house. And so, maybe you've been witnessing for a long time to your family members. But is your witnessing, does your life line up with what you're saying? Because, you know, when you're alive, when there's a newborn baby laying there, we know that's a newborn baby because it looks and acts and sounds like one. There's genuine life there. But maybe you say you're a Christian, but there's no evidence of a regenerate life. There's no disgust for the old sin that you enjoyed. You know, going back to the illustration of Al Capone's, the man that was in his organization, the men in Al Capone and all of them, they saw the change in his life. There was obvious change. He didn't just say, I became a Christian, but no, they knew that because of his life changing. His actions backed up what he said. There was a reality and a genuine change. And so the jailer, Lydia, they had genuinely received Christ, and now there was a difference in their life. Is there a difference in your life? Or is it a bunch of, I prayed a prayer, and I'm depending on the prayer that I prayed, but there's no change in my life. I still have the same appetite for the sin that I had before. But I'm a Christian because I prayed a prayer. The jailer, Lydia, they trusted Christ. And so because of that, they now were concerned about God's people. And it says in verse 34, and when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And so one of the evidences of salvation that we see here is that we have a genuine care and love for God's people. We have a genuine concern for them. We want to take care of them. We want to make sure that God's people are taken care of. And so, do you care about your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you want to see their best? Do you pray for them? Do you pray for the pastoral staff? Do you pray for the leaders of this church? Because as we saw here, Paul was doing God's work and Satan was opposing him. And so as we are living out our Christian life, that's going to be part of our concern for those that are responsible for teaching and preaching the word of God, that we're going to bear them up in prayer. And so the question is here is now, first of all, as we saw, Paul was committed to doing God's will with his life and not his own. Are you doing what God wants you to do with your life? And if you are, that is evidenced by your commitment to serving him and also your love for those people, your fellow Christians, your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we conclude here now is, the concluding question is, are you going to do God's will or your will with your life? And if you're going to do your will with your life, you're going to waste your life. Nobody wants to waste their life. But the ultimate goal, ultimate fulfillment is to do what God wants us to do, because he's created us, he's put us here for a purpose, he's put us here, he's made us the way we are so that we can do the work that he has called us to do. And so, will you do God's will and not your own? And then, when your life comes down to the end, you'll be able to look back on your life and say, Lord, I didn't waste my life. I did what you wanted me to do with my life. I glorified you in this life and not myself. But more important, also, if you do not know Christ, you must turn to him. It's not religious activity that makes you right with him. As we saw here, it is simply believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, taking him at his word that he says when we turn from our sin and confess him as Savior, he will save us. It is simple faith and belief in Christ and his word. And so, if you don't know him, tonight is the night for you to turn to him, because you don't have guarantee of tomorrow morning. You don't have a guarantee of even living through the night or even making it home safely. Sunday night when I got home, I got on Facebook, and one of the churches that we have on Facebook, they had a couple of the family that was going home had a rollover accident, and they were severely injured. And so they expected to get home safely, but that wasn't the case. We don't have a guarantee of anything. And so tonight is the night of salvation. You must come to Christ if you're going to have a life that means anything or a life that will last into eternity. Because if you don't, your destination is hell. That is why Christ came into the world, to save us from ourselves, to save us from the wrath of God. We must turn to him. And so tonight is the night of salvation. Will you turn to him? Let's pray.